In Genesis chapter 26, if you would take your Bibles out, Genesis chapter 26, page 20 in the Pew Bible, and we're going to continue our study of God's beautiful bequests. God's beautiful bequests. This is part two. The main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of messages:
God is always
present with his people, and that's very clear as you read Genesis 26, and he is able to bequest upon them his bountiful blessings whenever he so chooses. So in short, God is able to take care of you. God is able to take care of you. This truth is something that we need to remember, especially in those defining moments where we either walk our way or we walk in the way of the Lord. I just want to ask, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to answer out loud, unless you want to. But did anyone have a defining moment this week? Did you have a defining moment where you had to decide, I will follow the Lord? Did anyone have one of those moments? Or did you have one of those moments in your week this week where the song just came to mind, God will take care of you? Did anybody have that kind of moment this week? In your life, you were facing some situation where you were just utterly dependent upon the Lord. We had a number of those moments in our house this week, a number of those moments in our life this week, where I just had to remind myself mentally, David, you just preached a message on the beautiful bequest of God, and it's all about God taking care of you. And I just had to rest in that. And I had to give up this idea that somehow I am in control, and realize that I am not in control, but I am dependent upon the one who is. And my friends, that's a great place to live. That's a wonderful place to live. And so those moments this week reminded me once again of the bigness of our God, and that he is present with us in all of life situations. And that was a defining moment for me this week, where I just had to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you for the outcome. I'm just going to believe you're in control. I'm going to walk after you, and I'm going to trust you. God will take care of me. Well, we learned two beautiful bequests last week that God gave Isaac. If you recall, next slide there, please. These two bequests were the bequest that the promise of God's blessing was with Isaac. You remember in verses 1 through 6, it was a famine once again in the land. God comes to Isaac, he speaks to Isaac, and he says, listen, I will give you offspring.
I will give you this land, and I will give this land to your offspring.
Because your father Abraham obeyed me, I will give you the blessings, and I will keep the promises that I gave him, and you will be blessed. Those verses 1 through 6. Notice that the blessing of God was tied with the voice of God. Right? The second beautiful bequest we saw last week was the presence of God's benevolence. And if you recall, real quick with me, in verses 7 through 16, we saw two ways in which God's benevolence was with Isaac. One was when God used a tyrannical tyrant of a pagan king, King Abimelech, to straighten Isaac up. Remember? Isaac had fallen in line with Abraham, telling the same lie that Abraham had told. When he says, this is not my wife, Rebekah's not my wife. And he was afraid of the men there because his wife was beautiful. And he thought that they would kill him for her. And God used a pagan benevolently in Isaac's life to bring him back from that stray and that far. And then the next benevolence that God showed him was, if you recall, in the midst of a famine. Now, what's a famine? Where there's nothing. There's no food, no crops growing. And in the midst of that famine, God blessed Isaac 100-fold. So we see that a famine is no problem for God to bless his children. I don't know, but that came to my mind many times this week. When we were thinking about things and we were wondering how God was going to work, I also don't know if you remember it, but I said it many times, there's a famine in the land. And I thought, well, famine's no problem for God. So I'll just believe and trust in Him. We're on our third beautiful bequest this morning. And that third beautiful bequest is this, the patience required for God's bounty. Some of us are afraid of that word, patience. But let me tell you, when God works patience into your heart and life, when you wait on Him, it becomes a beautiful thing. And that's what we're going to look at right now in these verses. Look with me in verses 17 through 22. I read these to you earlier, but let me just read them once again, reminding you of God's word here. This is what God said in His word. Verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father with the Philistines, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, a second well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which translated hostility. And so verse 22 says, and he moved from there and dug another well, and there they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you because we are needy children. And we know that as our Heavenly Father, you will meet the need according to your will and in your way. And so, Father, this morning, as we read your word, as we study your word, as I attempt to preach your word, we pray, Father God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, verse 17 tells us Isaac loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly Hills, that is. I couldn't pass that up. If he had had a truck, he'd have loaded it up. But I'm sure he loaded up the wagons, he loaded up the animals, he loaded up the servants, he loaded up everyone, and he moved out of Gerar, just down the road, just a bit, to the valley of Gerar. Now, it's not a long move for him, but it did turn out to be one of the best moves that he could make, if you notice that from the scriptures. But notice also, was it an easy move for him? And the answer to that is, no, it was not an easy move. It was filled with contentious and hostile neighbors. Have you ever had any of those living next door to you? Well, as he arrives, he finds the wells of Abraham, his father. They had been filled by the Philistines, and the Philistines filled them up. And honestly, they didn't really want Isaac and his entourage living with them. They didn't want him there. I believe if you read the text thoroughly from beginning to end, that you will see that there was this plan of King Abimelech to get rid of Isaac and all of his people because they were just too powerful for him. And he wanted them as far away as they could be. Now, God's going to work here in just a minute. I'm going to show you this. But just keep that in mind. I think that there was a plan to keep him moving further and further away from Gerar because they didn't want him there in the land. Now, this was a very arid desert-like land. And what do you need in a very arid desert-like land? You need water. Now, for Isaac had been blessed a hundredfold from God's blessing, so he had a lot of things to get water for. And so they needed water first thing. And so they go here and they begin taking the dirt out of the well. They needed water. Thinking that those wells were abandoned, he and his men began to literally unplug them, thinking all was well. He gives these wells the names that Abraham had assigned to them. But just as quickly as they had unplugged it, their hostile and their contentious neighbors came by and said, "Oh, no, no, you don't get these waters. They're ours." His neighbors were these ungodly pagans. They didn't want anything to do with this man or his people. And they just wanted him away from them. And Isaac's, the Bible says, "But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found that there were a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen. 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention. They dug another well and quarreled over that one too, and he called its name Sitnah." Now, if we don't understand that, then anything about that, then let's understand this, that these people didn't like Isaac and his people. They didn't like him. Even Isaac, later on in the chapter, says, when King Abimelech and Phicol and another gentleman come to form a treaty, he says, "You hated me and wanted me away from you." So there was no warm, fuzzy feelings between Isaac and these people. And so what does Isaac do? He stays there and fights, right? No, that's not what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? Look with me in verse 22. "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" Finally, a couple of moves, they dug two wells. Nothing going to happen good there. So he reaches the place where there is no more contention and there is no more hostility. They dig another well to commemorate God's moving in their lives, and they call it Rehoboth, because this means the Lord has given us room to grow, room for peace, room to do as the Lord would have us to do. And the Scripture is very clear here. It tells us who gave them this room. The Lord gave them this room. It tells us what the Lord was going to do in this room. The Lord was going to make them fruitful. Now here's the question. How did God get Isaac to the place where there was room to grow? How? Through these evil, contentious, and hostile people. You see, what they meant for harm, God meant for good. And so God even used the evil intentions of the Philistines to move Isaac and his people to the place he wanted them to be. And to seal the deal, he gave them one of the most important things they needed in a dry and arid land. And what was that? Water. Finally, they had gotten where God had wanted them to be. So even in a pagan land, church family, God can make a place of peace. God can make room for his people to live by faith. And I think that's important. I think that's one of the important lessons we need to learn today from this text. That even in the midst of a hostile pagan land, God can make room for his people to find peace, rest, and a place of worship. And there he can make them fruitful. I want to put that thought in your mind. And I hope you can take hold of that thought, remember that thought, especially as we move ahead in the days of the history of America. All right? Just want you to keep that thought in mind. So even if we follow God long enough, if we trust Him enough, no matter what we have to go through, if we'll just keep following and keep trusting, God will get us where He wants us to be. And this takes patience. Are you good with patience? Do you have the patience of Job? Do you have patience at all? I mean, we live in a fast-paced world today where we don't always like to be on God's time. We'd rather God be on whose time? Our time. But you know, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work according to the ways of man and the mind of man. He has his own purposes. He has his own way of doing things. And if we trust Him long enough, no matter what is surrounding, no matter what the hostilities, the contentions may be, if we walk after Him long enough, I believe that we will get exactly where He wants us to be, and that's a good thing. But that means we have to wait upon the Lord. And obviously, to have patience is one of those kind of prayers we don't often like to pray, but probably we need to pray more. And it takes faith to wait upon the Lord. But I guarantee, when we wait upon the Lord, the benevolent bounty of God overflows on His people. And it just takes patience. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, we'll get there one of these days, Israel is blessing Joseph's sons, and this is what he says of God. God, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, it's my understanding that the sheep don't lead the shepherd, but that the shepherd leads the sheep. And here Israel is saying, God has been my shepherd my whole life long. I think for us today, the problem is we forget our role. We're not the shepherd, we're the sheep. And we depend upon the shepherd to lead us. When he moves out, we move out. When he stays put, we stay put. Jesus even said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they lead me." Right? No. And they what? Follow me. You see, that's the theme of the scripture that runs throughout. That God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. That God is the Father and we are His children. And we follow Him. We need to learn this lesson, church family. For a Christian life can get turned upside down when we set out to lead God rather than let God lead us. And this takes patience. And again, many of us struggle with patience. Many of us struggle with waiting on the Lord. And unlike Isaac, some of us turn back too soon. And we miss the bounty of God. Or He just has to beat us up to get us back to where He wants us to be. He disciplines us like His children. Before Isaac got to the place God wanted him to be, he had two setbacks. And yet he would still faithfully follow the shepherd to the land of plenty and bounty. So this is a beautiful bequest. The patience required for God's bounty. Are we following God, or are we trying to lead Him to where we want Him to go? Listen to this story. Once on his way back from a mission over Afghanistan, a naval aviator got a case of vertigo. Now, if you've had vertigo, you know this is an awful thing. Imagine trying to fly a jet with vertigo. Vertigo messes with you, and it's an inner ear problem. And so this pilot got a case of vertigo, which can be deadly, very deadly, when you're trying to land a jet on an aircraft carrier deck in the middle of the Persian Gulf. And this is what he said. He thought his plane was flying right side up, but when he looked at the instruments, he was flying upside down. Everything he did was backwards according to the instruments in his plane. And his mind, of course, wanted to do what it thought was right. So it was a defining moment for this pilot. Would he follow his feelings and what his mind thought was the right thing, or would he depend upon the instruments in his jet to get him home? Well, as you can imagine, you know what he decided. He decided to follow the instruments, and he made it back to that aircraft carrier in the Persian Gulf. If he hadn't, we wouldn't be telling this story. Now listen to me, church family. As Christians, every one of us have been exactly where this naval aviator has. We have gotten spiritual vertigo. Following God got hard. It got tumultuous. We were overwhelmed. And in that defining moment, we had a decision to make. Would we fly upside down by our own feelings and our own thoughts, or will we fly right side up following the instrument of God's infallible and inerrant word? Would we trust Him, or will we fly by the seat of our pants? We've all been there spiritually. If we want to live to tell about our journey of faith, we need to trust fully in the instrument of God's word and follow it. This takes patience, though. It takes patience. Are you willing to pray today, Lord, give me patience to follow you? If you will, it could be a challenge. Are you up for it? I hope so, because there's wonderful things awaiting you if you will. Point number four. We see another beautiful bequest that God gives to Isaac, the place of God's broadcast. Look at verses 23 through 25. From there he went up to Beersheba, and we've heard about Beersheba before. Abraham went to Beersheba, pitched a tent, made an altar and a place of worship for him. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." So the first place of God's broadcast we've learned about in Genesis 26 is the first part of the chapter. Let me just remind you of that broadcast. And when I'm talking about the broadcast here, I'm talking about the voice of God. God broadcasted his voice to Abraham. And this is what he said at the beginning of 26. Before he leaves where he was at, before he decides to go to Egypt and then gets redirected to Gerar, in the midst of this famine, God says to him, "Do not go down to Egypt." Verse 2, "Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." Verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And now here again, at the end of chapter 26, for the second time, God broadcasts his voice to Isaac. Now he's in Beersheba. And so what we are seeing is that God is graciously appearing to Isaac this second time, and he benevolently broadcasts his word of assurance to Isaac. You are in the right place. You are doing the right thing, and I will surely bless you. I will bless you with seed. I will bless you with this land. Your generations will inherit this very land. Isaac's a blessed man, is he not? Wouldn't you love God to talk to you twice like that? Church family, God has talked to you more than two times. Every time you pick up this Bible, God is speaking. You are a blessed people. Get that through your heads and into your hearts. And if you want to hear God speak aloud, read the Bible aloud. God is speaking to Isaac. He didn't have the Bible, though, did he? He had the word of the Lord as he broadcasted this affirming message to him. And look what he said to Isaac in verse 24. I want to focus on this for just a moment. Look what he said. He said, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you." One of the biggest obstacles, other than patience, for God's people following Him is fear. Fear. And here, God is quelling the very thing that is in Isaac's heart, that was in Abraham's heart, and that is fear. God simply says to him, profoundly says to him, authentically says to him, wonderfully, benevolently says to him, "Fear not, for I am with you." Now, "I am" is a significant phrase for us as Christians. That happens at the burning bush, but this is a foretaste of that "I am." It's in the present tense, which just simply means God is saying, "I am with you now, and I am with you forevermore," present tense. Fear not. You know, one of the things that I hate is being afraid. I hate it. I hate to be afraid of anything other than the Lord God Almighty, and I am terrified of Him. And over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this command comes to the ears of God's people, and that is this declaration from God: "Fear not, for I am with you." "Fear not," he says to Isaac, "I am will bless you. Fear not," he says to Isaac, "I am will give you offspring. Fear not," he says to Isaac, "I am will be your shield. Fear not, I am hears your prayers. Fear not, Isaac, I am will give you the land." Jesus said, as recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And those of us who are losing hair are more valuable than that. Fear not. God considers His children more significant than anything else in His creation. More than any other creature that He created, God esteems human beings of more value than any other creature. And those human beings He values even more are those who call Him Father. Those who are His children. He values you more than any other creature He has ever created. And the thing that He says to us over and over again in the place of God's broadcast, His word, is "Fear not. Walk by faith." What a wonderful promise God has given to His people, that we don't have to be fearful of anything on earth. One pastor said that if I could just remember it. I'll come to it here in a minute. "Fear not." So what did Isaac do? As a consequence of this, what did Isaac do? Isaac, look with me, he's in verse 25. "So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." In Beersheba, as Abraham did, God talked to Abraham, God speaking to Isaac. As a result of this, this becomes a place of worship. It becomes a spiritual marker in the life of Isaac. Do you know what a spiritual marker is? Blackaby spoke about spiritual markers in his study, Experiencing God. Those spiritual markers are those places in our lives where God indelibly imprints upon us that He is alive and well and working in our lives. a spiritual marker. And what those spiritual markers are to do is to remind us when we're walking through that valley of doubt that, look, God is in my life and He is working on my behalf for His glory. And we're to remember those spiritual markers. Do you have those spiritual markers in your life? Where you've built a spiritual altar, where you have worshiped the Lord. And when you go there, God just simply reminds you that He's with you. You see, that's what this altar is all about. It is a spiritual high place, a mountaintop experience for those valleys in life. It is a place that we always can return to and see the altar and begin once again worshiping the Lord. That's what we see here. This is a consequence of the broadcast that God made to Isaac. And notice what else they did. They dug a well, and God blessed them with water all over again. These things would remind Isaac, till the day he died, of God's presence in his life. Church family, what are the spiritual markers in your life where you can go to and you can remember that God is working in your life and worship there? You need those spiritual markers. There's a story about a city dweller who was visiting relatives on a farm, and the farmer gave a whistle and his dog heard. You gotta listen, you're gonna miss this, okay? You gotta listen, wake up. The dog herded the cattle into the corral, and then after he got the cattle into the corral, the dog turned around and locked the gate. Wow, that's some kind of dog. What's her name? Well, the forgetful farmer thought a minute and then asked, "What do you call that red flower that smells good and has thorns on it?" The guest said, "A rose?" "That's it, that's it." The farmer turned to his wife and said, "Hey, Rose, what do we call that dog?" Well, I tell you that story to help you remember this point. Don't forget the Lord is present with you. Don't forget He speaks to you through His Word. Don't fear to follow God by faith. Don't forget to build those spiritual markers that help you remember when God has worked in a marvelous way in your life and moved you to a deeper point of faith and obedience. Remember, don't forget. Don't forget. The third point, and I'm not sure if I have time to preach this. What time is it? Is it? Well, I don't have time to preach this third point. That was my daughter-in-law, in case y'all were wondering. All right, so let me close then. We've studied four beautiful bequests in chapter 26 of Genesis so far. First was this, the promise of God's blessing. The second was this, the presence of God's benevolence. The third, the patience required for God's bounty. And finally, this morning, the place of God's broadcast. I just want to remind you, God is always present with you every day in all life's way. God is present with you, and He is able to meet the need anytime you have it. He's just that kind of God. God will take care of you. Bob Mumford writes, and this is sort of a foretaste of next week's message, "Peace with God brings the peace of God. It is a peace that settles our nerves, fills our mind, floods our spirit, and in the midst of the uproar around us, gives us the assurance that everything is all right." Every person born on earth came here in sin. By nature, we are sinful. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We were born in total depravity. We were born under the wrath of God. We were born an enemy of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born in such a nature, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we were born. We were born in such a way that we do not have peace of God because we didn't have peace with God. That's where we were. And the thing is, before we can have the peace of God, as Mumford writes, we must have peace with God. Before we can have the peace that settles our minds and fills our minds and floods our spirits in the midst of the uproars of life, before we can have the calm assurance that everything is going to be all right, that God will take care of me, we must first have peace with God. And so this is the defining moment for us today, that we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have peace with God. Now, this is not a peace that you can muster up on your own power. This is not a self-willed kind of peace. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and have peace. The Bible is very clear. There is only one way to have peace with God. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have peace with God, you first have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the first step in that is to acknowledge that I am a filthy, stinking sinner. And I need to be cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you can't admit that, if you can't come to that point in your life, then you do not have peace with God, and therefore you will not have the peace of God. The very first thing to having peace with God is to acknowledge the truth of Scriptures that I am a sinner. And I need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ upon me. Have you done that? Have you come to that defining moment in life where you realize that you're completely and absolutely, utterly no good to get salvation of your own accord? And if you have, then I truly believe that you are born again of the Holy Spirit and you're on the way. And the next thing you have to do is just simply say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me of my sin? I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Have you done that? If you've done that, then there's a means to having the peace of God. So I'm just wondering, anybody out there looking online, watching online, anybody here today, do you need to get right with the Lord? That is your only hope. There is no other way. There's no other God. There's no other means to salvation or means to heaven but the name of Jesus Christ. In this defining moment right now, I want to ask this question. Are you saved? And if you're not, may today be the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, the Bible makes it very clear that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. And so I just pray in this moment, Lord, that you would, by the Holy Spirit, bring sinners to salvation, that they would freely admit that they are sinners in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and make that public profession of faith even now, that they need the atoning work of Jesus Christ in order to have peace with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.